Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me from day to day, or don't walk. I'm thankful to the Lord for his presence and his help. I think I'm seeing some progress. However, there are times that I think it's not going anywhere fast. And so pray that I'll continue to have patience and do what I need to do to try to get better. So thank the Lord, and thank the Lord that we can be here today. And I thank the Lord that I can be here with you. We're coming toward the end of this book of Revelation now. Today, the message is entitled The Millennium. It's from chapters 19, verse 10, through chapter 20. I'm looking forward to next week being the last message from Revelation, and I'll just tell you the title of that now. The title for next week is Better Than Eden. Okay? Speaking of the Garden of Eden, Better Than Eden. And so I'm looking forward to these two messages as we wrap this book of Revelation up. I told Margaret this morning, I said, you know, I'm really glad that the Lord directed me to this this series from Revelation. Feel like it has been very good for me, and it's the first time I've ever preached it, and I feel like God has done something in me, as well as helped me to have something, hopefully, that will be beneficial for all of you. So I want to read from Revelation 19, this first section today. It's actually 11 through 16, and then we'll talk about this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And his name means Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So first off here, we see that there are three names and a fourth that are given to Jesus, this one who is coming. First of all, it says he is faithful and true. Now, these are descriptive names. And I think it's significant for us as we read Scripture and look at God's Word to see where God instructs us very specifically. And here, these are descriptive names for Jesus. Faithful and true. It says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Our God, Jesus Christ, is faithful and he's true. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about God's love and men's love and whether or not love is something that is always there for us or not. And as we talked, we understand that men's love many times is not faithful and true. Men's love many times is pulled away from us. Many times there are things that happen that a parent or child says, you know, I don't care for that, and I don't care for you anymore. In our congregation this morning, there are several of you who are grandparents, great-grandparents, who are raising grandkids. Why? Because there have been parents that have drawn away and drawn away their love from these children. Our God, Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. He will never draw his love away from us. He will never leave us. He is faithful and he is true. That faithfulness is part of the description, but the true is the other part. God's word to us, we can trust it. We know it's true. Part of what we talked about with the Sunday school class this morning and the kids was a father who teaches his children. And particularly in John, God the Father is teaching Jesus. As parents, we want to teach our children what is true, what is worthwhile, what is good. God our Father, Jesus Christ, teaches us what is true. The second description here that's given to Jesus is that he is called the Word of God. Verse 13. Another place that we see Jesus called the Word is in John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If we go back from there to the beginning of the Bible and to Genesis, as creation comes, how did it come? It came by the Word. The Word spoke. Jesus spoke the Word, and creation came into being. Here, this description of Jesus is that he is the Word of God. And throughout Scripture, we know and understand that Jesus has always been. He was with God the Father at creation, at his crucifixion, at his resurrection. He is the Word of God. And he encompasses all truth. The Word of God is all truth. Then, the third description we have here is at the end of this passage where it says, written on his thigh is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have these three descriptions of Jesus by name. The final one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, represents God in power and authority. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're coming into this section that is coming to this period of millennium. And we're coming to this place where Satan is going to be bound and thrown into hell. It's this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has all power and authority, who is described, Jesus, this person, with all power and authority. So these are the three descriptive names that are given. And then it's interesting, three names and a fourth. There's this name that has been given to Jesus that none of us knows, that we're not told about, but only Jesus knows. How often do I come to the place where I say, "Boy, God, I wish I knew what it was you wanted here." But God hasn't revealed it yet. There are things that God has not yet revealed to us. There are things that we don't know. And here is one of those things. There's a name that has been given to Jesus that only Jesus knows. We are going to come to that place and time eventually where we will find out what that is. So this is that first section, these descriptive names of Jesus that I think are valuable for us and are encouraging to us as we think of who we are in relationship to him. Okay, now I want to read the rest of the 19th chapter here from verses 17 on. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out with a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.'" Interesting. You know, every once in a while, I'll stand outside the church on a Sunday morning, and I'll see a bunch of buzzards circling up here. Interesting. God's gathering the birds to eat the flesh of men and horses. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf, With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Okay. This is the Battle of Armageddon that is being spoken of now. This is the time when God gathers his army that is going to fight this army that all the kings of the earth bring together. And this is the first battle. Okay? This is the first battle. The Battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet are captured. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, into hell. And all those who are killed in the battle are carrion for the birds. They are eaten up by the birds that God has gathered. It's kind of a grotesque picture, isn't it? And yet this is what God is saying is going to happen. And this is the Battle of Armageddon, okay? Now this is the first battle, all right? So this, to me, it's kind of like scene one or round one of what's coming. We move then into chapter 20. I'm not going to read chapter 20 as such. Hope you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever to be looking. I'm going to refer to verses here as I move through this. The first round, the final judgment and imprisonment. God's angel, verses 1 through 3, God's angel comes down from heaven and binds and throws the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, into the pit and shuts and seals it. Okay, now, in chapter 19, we've just read that the dragon was thrown into hell, okay, and the prophet. Again, it sounds like what is being said is that they have come out of the pit, that God, again, through this angel, is bodily taking them and throwing them into hell and sealing it. Okay? And I think that sealing it is an important piece for us to understand. Why does he seal it? He seals it because he does not want Satan, the serpent, coming out during this thousand-year period. So this thousand-year period is called the millennium. It's a term that has been given to that thousand-year period, and millennium means a thousand. So that's what it's talking about. So there's this first judgment and imprisonment, okay? Now, that happens. What else happens once they are thrown into hell and it is sealed is this. Verse 4, there's a bodily resurrection of martyrs and saints. It said, those who had not worshipped the beast, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, what we have is this. We have Satan being bound, thrown into hell. Hell is sealed. And now there's this resurrection. There's this resurrection of those who have followed Christ. Those who have been martyred. So, we understand the martyrs. It seems like it's not just the martyrs, though, but it's other faithful Christ followers who are dead, who come to life at the beginning of this 1,000 years, and they are going to rule the earth with God and with Jesus Christ. It's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Now, the other thing I think we need to probably understand from this is that everybody who's alive at that time are not going to be Christ followers. Okay? There are going to be those who live during that period of time who never turn their hearts toward God, but continue to live in sin. However, it is going to be a time of peace. It is going to be a time when those people who don't follow Christ, they're not going to be badgered by Satan. Satan isn't going to be there to bring temptation, but they are going to be people who nonetheless choose not to follow after God. Now, that's an assumption for me in relationship to what is going to come yet. Okay? So this is that first period. It's that first scene. It's that first round. Satan is in hell. It's sealed over. He can't get out. God is ruling. Christians are ruling with him. It is a time of peace for 1,000 years. Okay, we go on. And we want to talk now about the millennium. Okay, we want to talk about the different views of the millennium and the ideas related to those. So there are three possible scenarios that theologians have put forth that we're going to talk about just briefly. The first is called a premillennialist view, premillennium view. And with this, these individuals who find themselves in that theological position say that the resurrection will come at the beginning of the millennium. So just as we have talked, it's a first resurrection. Now the premillennialists take the view that when you die, you don't immediately go to heaven to be with God and Christ. But there's this period that you're dead, you're in this place where you're waiting. It's a time of waiting, and you will be resurrected at the millennium to reign with Christ. So that's the premillennial view. Okay? The next view is an amillennial view, it's called. And the amillennialists believe this, and this is where I stand theologically. The amillennialists believe that when we die, our bodies die, our spirit immediately goes to be with God. So I die, my body, I'm cremated, or I'm put in a casket, I'm buried. My body is set aside, but my spirit is resurrected, or never dies. But my spirit immediately goes to be with God, and I'm in his presence. The resurrected believers and those persons will then live through the millennium. So there's going to be a second resurrection, okay? For the amillennialists, there's this second resurrection. The first resurrection or passage of my spirit to be with God is at my physical death. Amillennialists would say that this is a second resurrection. So God comes to this millennium period. And what happens is that the graves are open. Yo, my ashes all of a sudden are taken on the form of a body again that is going to be with God during this millennium period, and I'm going to reign with him. So that is talked about as a second resurrection. And it's a bodily resurrection. Okay, the third view is this. It's a post-millennial view. And the post-millennials believe some of the same things that the first two believe. However, for the post-millennials, it's this idea of this resurrection that is going to come, and this view about the millennium is one in which Christians now are in the process of preparing for. And this is where the post-millennials are motivated politically. You've heard, and I've heard, and I've had conversations recently with people who talk about the fact that, you know, as we as Christians go to the polls to vote, we need to make sure we're voting for Christians, okay? Because we as Christians now are in this process, in this time of working toward making our world better. We're working toward this millennial period in which there's going to be that time come when the world gets better and then God's going to seal. He's going to throw Satan in hell, seal it up, and we're going to rule for 1,000 years. So the post-millennialists believe that this resurrection just prior to the millennial period will usher in that perfect time of peace. But now we can be working toward that. So my view, a millennial view, and understanding of Scripture is that the world's going to get worse and worse. Okay? That it's not going to get better. That there's going to be more difficulty, more evil, up until the time when God sends his angel to take that dragon and throw him in hell, throw Satan in hell and seal it. At that point, then, we are resurrected, and there's this period of peace where God and Christians rule together. Now, it's easy to get confused by all of those things, and I'm sure I haven't given it as much detail as I could. And if you want to study more, there's plenty online. You can go and find all of these views and do a deeper dive into them. However, that's kind of a general view in terms of where things are. Okay, now the other piece that becomes part of this discussion at this point. Okay, at the beginning of the millennial period, people are going to be raised out of the graves. They're going to come and they're going to serve with Christ during the millennium. So what about the rapture? Okay, is that the rapture? Now, first of all, the Bible doesn't talk about the rapture. Okay? That term is never used. However, there is indication of that through Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14. Jesus talks about it this way. He says, I will come again and take you back with me to be where I am. So Jesus makes this comment to the disciples as he's teaching them that he is going to leave, but he's going to return for us, for them, to take us back to be with him. So that time, Jesus leaves, he ascends into heaven, he's going to come back, and he's going to bring us with him into heaven. Rapture. The other place that it's talked about is Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is what Paul says. He says, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them, and so we will always be with the Lord. So there's this idea that come the millennium, those who are in Christ, who are dead in Christ, will rise, be resurrected. There are going to be Christians who are living at that point in time. The scripture says the dead are going to start first, but then we are going to go with them. You know, if we're alive, those who are alive will go with them. And that is the idea of the rapture, what is called the rapture. So the term rapture is not used, but what is considered that is given us both by Jesus as well as, you know, here in this passage of Paul's. Okay, so that's an overview of chapters 19 and 20. This dealing with, following, and I am going to read that, okay? All right, I'm going to read this last part of chapter 20. When the 1,000 years are over, okay? When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Okay, so we have this millennium period, the 1,000 years in which Christ is ruling. There's peace. We're ruling with him. Satan is in hell. Hell is sealed. And it's interesting now I don't know why, but God's going to release Satan, it says, for a little bit. Okay? So he's released from prison for a little while. He goes out and deceives the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gathers them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Okay? So there's this place where God is gathered, evidently, with all of us who are his people. Satan has been released. He goes around all of the earth, and here's where I take that during the millennium, there are going to be people who are not Christ followers, because when Satan comes out of hell, he goes around and he gathers these people who are not Christ followers to make war against God and God's people. Okay? So he surrounds the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So round one, God throws Satan into hell, seals it over. There's the 1,000 years of his rule. God releases Satan for a short time. Satan gathers up these armies, and he's going to make war against God and God's people. Round two, Satan comes to make war, and God destroys them with fire. And God throws Satan back in hell and all of those who are his followers. And this time it says, forever and ever. So at that point, God is saying, this is the end. There will be no more. And then he goes on, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from the presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the dead and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So, I missed a page of my notes. Let's see here. Or I had my notes backwards or something. Yes. Wanted to talk about this white throne judgment. All right. This white throne judgment, it's interesting. There are two books. I don't know if you've noticed that before. But when we come to the judgment, you know, God opens the book, and you know, for some reason, I always thought there's one book that's opened. But according to this, there are two books. There's a book that has all of those who never followed Christ, and then there's the book of life. And so there are these two books that are opened. And it says, the dead will be judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. According to what they had done. Okay, are we judged according to those things that we've done? Now, there are some who believe that we're saved by our acts of kindness or duties. No, what we have done in relationship to Jesus Christ. For those who have chosen not to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, they're in this book over here, this book of sinners. They have not chosen Jesus Christ. They've not chosen to follow him. They have not made that part of what they've done. The second part of it, and we've talked about it numerous times, is that their deeds make a difference. Our deeds, what we do, makes a difference. God cares about what we do. As I thought of that again, as I came to this, I had to think back to the letters to the churches at the beginning of Revelation. You remember there were seven churches that were given a letter. And all of those spoke about things that the churches were doing or not doing. Again, this reiterates and reemphasizes the fact that God cares about what we do. God cares about our deeds. And then it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The first death. Okay, so we die. I die, I'm not a Christian. My soul doesn't go to be with God. Okay, if I'm not a Christian, my spirit, my soul doesn't go to be with God. Where does it go? Well, it's out there somewhere. Probably Satan has possession of it. Okay, we have this first resurrection prior to the millennium. Christ followers are resurrected. Who's going to have a second death? It's going to be all of those who don't follow Christ. There's going to be a resurrection of those who are dead, who have not followed Christ, and there's going to be this second death. And what Revelation is saying is that second death is when all of those receive their judgment, that judgment of hell forever and ever. So what does God want us to know? First of all, these descriptions, I think, are huge. God wants us to know he's faithful and true. God wants us to know that he encompasses all the truth. He's the Word. God wants us to know that he has all authority and power. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is it that we serve? Why are we here this morning? Why did you come? Why do you come regularly? Why do you say you're a Christian? It's this. This is why. He's faithful. He's true. He has all truth. He's the Word. He has all authority and power. This is our God. This is Jesus. These are his descriptors. This is him. This is why we serve him. This is why we worship him. This is why we live for him. This is why we suffer for him. This is why we may become martyrs or not. God also wants us to know that he's going to bring judgment on Satan and bind him. Folks, there's going to be a day come when we are not harassed by Satan. There's going to be a day come. My goodness. It's hard to imagine that when I open up my computer and open up, you know, the internet, that I'm not going to see images on the side that Satan wants me to click on. There's not going to be that temptation. Satan's not going to be here to do that. God is going to bind him for those 1,000 years. Then God and Jesus Christ are going to reign and bring peace for that 1,000 years. Wow. What to look forward to. Guess what? Every 2 years, we aren't going to see on television, oh, vote for me because I'm the one. Don't vote for them because they're bad. They raised taxes. They killed the economy, etc. We aren't going to see any of that. Thank the Lord. And then there's going to be a final time of judgment. a final time that's forever and ever. Satan and all those who have chosen not to follow Christ are going to be condemned to hell forever and ever. And then we are going to be judged by our deeds. What we've done with Christ and what we've chosen to do with our lives. Does it matter what we choose to do with this life? It does. It matters how we choose to live. Our theology is a theology that talks about holiness. Our theology is a theology that talks about the fact that once we come to Christ, once we come to salvation, this is just a beginning for us. Because once we make that choice, once we come to that place, we believe that we are people who need to grow in our faith and grow to be more like Christ. That we put old things aside, let old things go, let those sins that we once lived in and chose to do, let them go. For me, there were numbers of things. One of those things was how I used God's name. I was a basketball player. And some think that basketball isn't a contact sport. Basketball was a contact sport, and I often had things to say to the guys who contacted me. As I came out of high school and went to a Christian college, you know, the first thing that wanted to come out of my mouth was those things that came out in high school. And I decided, oops, I'm in a Christian college now. I'd better not say that. But that's the kind of thing that changes, not just because I was in a Christian college, because I know God wasn't honored by that. So throughout my life, I have sought to come to know and understand what it is that God wants for me. And I've tried to make changes in my life that honor Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our deeds make a difference. How we choose to live makes a difference. Once we come to salvation, we need to be moving forward. We need to be moving toward what it is that God wants for us in His best. Well, I'm looking forward to next week. Not just because it's the end, but it's a celebration. And I'm going to try to do all that I can to celebrate and help you celebrate with me next Sunday. So come as we talk next Sunday about Better Than the Garden. And we're going to sing now to close. Oh,